Blog Talk Radio.
Are you driven by a passion to discover your divine destiny, ready to discover your purpose and fulfill your God-given potential? You can at Church on the Mall, the Kingdom Church at Cheltenham Mall, Sundays at 9 a.m. Rediscover the kingdom and discover your purpose, identity, and divine destiny. For more information, call 267-357-9816. The kingdom of God is now eternal, and it's your time. Don't miss your moment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will supply your needs. See you at Church on the Mall this Sunday at 9 a.m. The Kingdom Church at Cheltenham Mall, Cheltenham Avenue in Washington Lane. It's your time for change. For more information, call 267-357-9816.
This is Dr. Lynn Robinson, and I approve this message.
This message paid for by the faithful supporters of Kingdom Vision Ministries International, the Kingdom Church on the Mall. Live the kingdom-driven life now.
Good morning. Good morning and welcome to the radio broadcast this morning. You're joining the broadcast in progress. I'm your host and Bible teacher, Dr. Leonard Robinson. And Pastor Jerry is finishing up on his portion of Kingdom Life Study. This is what we do from 9 to 10, and generally sometimes we'll go over, but from 9 to 10, Kingdom Life Study. And so Pastor Jerry is sharing about the original purpose, the plan of God, and the work of Jesus in Jesus coming to restore the church or restore man back to the government of God, that man again through the coming of Jesus was not just to become born again, but the dominion that was at the first is to be restored to him. So he's finishing up on his part of his session this morning, and we'll come back to you shortly.
John.
throughout eternity. He is the government of God. All of these other governments are going to come to man, because all of these governments of man are failing. And I was just explaining to the people earlier that even our democratic government is failing. And if you really look at it and compare it to other governments, it seems to be about the best. But it's beginning to fail. And we talked about, you can look at Congress now, and you can look at how they are running the government, not for the people, but for themselves and for their bodies. This is what they're doing. They're running the government for their parties and for themselves and their own interests, not the interests of the American people. So democracy is failing. And guess what? I'm going to let you know this too. Democracy originated in Queens. And guess what? Queens is going bankrupt. It's gone bankrupt. So you see, the government of man is failing, and all forms of government of man is and going to fail. The kingdom of God is going to last forever and forever. It's going to last forever, saints. And guess what? We are going to be a part of it. Of course, we are going to be rulers. We are going to reign with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I was just expressing all this word earlier, what a, I don't know what an honor that is, to rule and to reign with God.
Amen.
And then you thought about yourself being that ruler, your creator. Have you thought about that? Have any of you ever given any thought? Have you? I'm not asking.
Fire.
Yes, sir.
They got to know. They got to know. So I don't know how much more time I have, because I know Pastor is here, and I know he's coming up okay. So I'm going to invite him up, and I want to thank you. And what we'll do is we'll be going to this Kingdom versus Government next week.
Amen.
And I want to thank you again.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Kingdom versus government. All the governments of men have failed. There's not one government in all of the world that is working. Not one. Not one. They all remain under the threat.
And I got to be careful how I say this. They remain under the threat of extinction. Is it, how can a government become extinct? Government becomes irrelevant. In other words, even though it exists, it has no real power. Oh, it can wage wars. It can even have an economy. But the people themselves are never so impacted by government that they themselves can really change. This is why it's erroneous. I don't care who teaches it. It is erroneous to believe that you can create laws that create righteousness. Don't be running around complaining about they're redefining marriage. They don't redefine marriage for you. Marriage will always be between a husband and a wife. So Betty and Jean can get together, and you see them in the street. There's Betty and Jean. Boy, that's far. You can create a law that tells them don't do it. They'll do it anyway. You can create a law that tells them to do it. Doesn't mean God approves. So you can't legislate righteousness. So one of the greatest and most foolish things that is taking place in society today, when we talk about governments, when we talk about a moral majority, or we talk about conservative Christianity, or we talk about family values. See, all of that was prominent in the 1990s with President Bush, because when he wanted to get into the church, he went after conservative Christians and gave them the idea that he was as a committed Christian as they were, and that if they would vote him in, then it would be a return to the moral majority. It was all a ruse, really. As a matter of fact, when the churches started coming in, Bush promised them all money. Yeah, he did. I forgot I got to push a button here. He promised them all money. So he said to them, if you'll take your churches and you'll gather together with me, we can take the nation. Man, that sounds like what every Christian want to do, don't you? We can take the nation. Family values. Moral majority. A return to civil society. And because you churches are right there in the community, if you become a part of me, then I will give you money to help you do the services to the community, because surely government can't meet all the people's needs. Now, there's a condition. You all have to sign up and get a 501c3, because our government can't give you money without you being a recognized nonprofit organization. So pastors by the droves signed up. In the white community, you had their figurehead. In the black community, you had their figurehead. But those two figureheads had a responsibility under the President of the United States to infiltrate the communities, black and white, and to bring the churches into the White House, so that from the White House, the churches would now have influence in the communities with money coming from the White House to meet the needs of the communities, as long as you use a 501c3. Well, there was a challenge that was hidden, a deception that was hidden within that concept. Here's the deception. Unless you preach what we want you to preach, don't be talking against homosexuals. Don't be talking against gay and lesbian and Muslims. Don't come against any other group, and you can have our money. In other words, in the stroke of a pen, the government infiltrated the church. And instead of the church being the body of Christ, it became the dictates of the man. And we ain't even see it happen. We ain't see it happen. Some of you might have jumped on those same bandwagons. Moral majority, yeah! I just want to leave you with this. You cannot legislate righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. It comes from God through Jesus Christ to them that God have chosen for himself, who answer the call of God, having received, having acknowledged the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Righteousness comes to them as a gift. There's no other way to do it. Now, I'm not telling you don't vote for candidates that might reflect your biblical values. Not what I'm saying. But I'm letting you know that there's no candidate that can create laws that create righteousness. So it doesn't matter how much a man obeys the law. Still not righteous before God. And so we have this false concept of taking over seven mountains, and one of the concepts is taking over government. I got news for you. You ain't taking over government until the kingdom of God takes over all of the governments of men. So all that other stuff is philosophy. It's man's idea of trying to get you to jump on a bandwagon that will usually line their pockets as they're driving the wagon. Y'all blessed this morning. I just wanted to share those behind Pastor Jerry. And there's one other thing I want to add, and that is this. You must understand that your dominion starts now. That when you became born again, when you received the Spirit of Christ, you actually received the spirit of dominion, because righteousness is your dominion. And so you dominate now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today we're going to be talking about marriage and how you dominate in your marriage. Your failure to dominate in your marriage is your failure to dominate society. There's a means for dominating society, and it starts with marriages. So we're going to be looking at that. So why don't you do this? Stand to your feet, greet one another, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because y'all know me, I just get right into it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Bless you, brother.
God bless you, sir.
Amen. All right. Long range of the deck.
Yeah.
Amen.
Matter of fact.
Good morning, sweetie.
Good morning. How are you?
Oh, I'm blessed. Getting better? Okay.
Thank you. glory, glory, glory.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen, praise God.
What am I?
A few months younger than you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Yeah, you wonder about that sometime, right? Did I get everybody? Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. We got a praiser. There's a praiser in the
house. Your finger in.
Hallelujah. Well, y'all ready this morning? Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. You know, we're continuing in our lesson, which we've been dealing with, and that's the subject of marriage. And the subject of kingdom marriage. And don't be concerned about him. I don't mind him. God loves him. God says it's them that show us how to get it done. So praise God. Amen. All right. But so we're going to continue in our lesson on kingdom marriage. What is marriage in the context of the kingdom of God? And if we can do a little reflection, just a little reflection, you'll remember that I have been saying to you that marriage has nothing to do with your opinions or your feelings. Do you remember that? That in the kingdom of God, you have the subject, your feelings, your opinions to the truth of God's word, or your own feelings, your own opinions will actually work against you in the kingdom. In the kingdom. Now, in the world, you can have all kinds of ideas. We're going to look at it today. But in the kingdom of God, your thoughts, your attitude, your emotions must all be submitted to the governing reign of God in order for you to have the kind of marriage that God has ordained. So from the outset, we're already in trouble. Yeah, y'all realize that? And the Lord said this to me as I was getting prepared this morning. And I was brushing my teeth or something. I think I was looking in the mirror. But he said, tell them, do not evaluate your marriage from emotion to emotion. That's what he said. He said, do not evaluate your marriage from emotion to emotion. Man, you know how many marriages would have been destroyed when your emotions was down? Yet at the same time, in our society, we have this tendency to judge things by how we feel. And this is what the Lord taught me. When you're judging things by how you feel, you're judging things by what you see. If I'm judging things by what I see, then I'm already judging things outside of the realm of the spirit. I'm paying attention to what I'm looking at. Now, what I'm looking at becomes more dominant. But the reality is we live in a spiritual world. Am I right? If we live in a spiritual world, then the physical world is the smallest part of it. Pastor Cherry mentioned, I love when I come in and I hear elements of of what Pastor Cherry is teaching, because it always reminds me that the Lord keeps us on the same page. It's a spiritual world. It's not just a physical one. So if it's not just a physical one, why do I base everything on what I see? There's something else always going on behind the scene. Actually, there's an unseen dominating the scene. Now, you can use that two ways. The unseen dominating the scene, S-C-E-N-E and S-E-E-N. If I'm not careful, I will not discern the unseen's influence on the scene. And so I'm evaluating things by how I feel. I'm evaluating things by my emotions. I'm evaluating things. Oftentimes my emotions even and how I feel is actually driven by my opinions. So now I'm all out. Y'all know what I want to say, right? You know when your rear end is blowing in the wind? You're all out on every account. Why? Because your opinions are driving your feelings. You're paying attention to what you see. But what you see is driven by your emotions. But your emotions are the result of your opinions. And your opinions are not submitted to the king. Nobody's marriage will survive that way. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this becomes extremely important because marriage is independent of your feelings. Marriage is independent of your emotions. Marriage is independent of your thoughts about it. Marriage must be subjected to God's view. That's if you're born again. And so a couple weeks ago, again, rehearsing back over some of the things I said. A couple weeks ago, I think last week, I said, why do we teach on marriage? Marriage makes families. Marriage makes families. If you remember several weeks ago, I said, when you come together as a marriage, what are you supposed to be in love with? Anybody remember? The concept of marriage, the institution of marriage. If you're not in love with marriage, you can fall out of love with one another. Now marriage can't even keep you. But if you're in love with the institution of marriage, which is the first institution God created, and you come together as a marriage, then your love for marriage can keep the two of you. Because at the heart of it all, you want to please God. Hey, come on, anybody, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Can anybody agree with me? Your mate is enough reason for you to quit. Look at y'all. Y'all are afraid to raise your hand because y'all got to go home with them, praise God. And if somebody's mate's not here, they can raise their hand. Oh, let me go get yours. You understand what I'm saying? If you really think about it, your mate can give you reason to want to quit. So I'm going to ask my wife if she'll tell you the truth. Everybody else is mate giving you reason to want to quit. And Vanessa said, don't look over here. But here's my point. When we're paying so much attention to what one another is saying and doing, your emotions go like this. Sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes barely left. To the ground. I make decisions when I'm on an up. Oh, everything. Yeah. But then I start making decisions when I'm on a down. When I make decisions on a down, my mind is saying nothing's working. Your relationship with God has to be greater
than your relationship with one another.
That's a good note. That's a good note if you're note takers. It has to be greater than your relationship
with one another, because your relationship with God is what keeps you together, not your love for one another. So one would argue in a marriage, well, it shouldn't love be the most important thing in a marriage? Well, no, commitment. Because love is a choice. So if my commitment to God is first, he makes it easier to make the choice. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but it doesn't matter what the other one does. Because it's not based on them now. It's based on me and my commitment to God. You see? All of a sudden, I'm no longer moved by the instances within the marriage. They come and go.
And I don't know why.
Is that? But when the Lord told me that, how long have you been with your husband? 35 years. When the Lord told me that, a bet came to my mind. I'm going to tell y'all the truth. When the Lord told me that this morning, a bet came to my mind. And the Lord only allowed me to imagine with what degree I could imagine the various things she had to experience in all the years of them being together.
He brought her to my mind. Now, maybe because he's strengthening you
in what you're hearing, to be able to say to you that he knew all about it, but the bottom line is the Lord brought her to my mind when he was talking about how
the marriage is not to be based on being together through the ups and downs of the emotions. And the rest of you, I want you to know, your marriage is not based on the things that you experience in it. Based on your commitment to God. When you're committed to God, God is the only one that gives you the ability to withstand the many things you're going to experience through the course of your marriage. But it is true, without him, we can do nothing. Now, I'll tell you, every marriage that fails, it fails because man became dependent upon himself. You understand what I'm saying? You started seeing things in the context of your ability, your own ability, and your own degree of acceptability, and you would fail over and over and over again. You have to be able to rely on someone greater than the parties involved. Oh, that's good. You've got to be able to rely on someone greater than the parties involved. You see it? Now, if my commitment is love of God first, who's better qualified to teach you how to love? You tell me, you see why we mess it up? Because the one that shows us how to love, we're not more committed to him than we're trying to be committed to whomever we're with. Is this plain enough for you this morning? In the kingdom of God, marriage is independent of my feelings, because my commitment can never be as great towards the one I'm with as it could be as great towards the one who got me born again. It's my commitment to him that enables me to have the commitment to the one I'm with. So my focus has to be on who got me born again. Remember Paul making this statement? It's a strange statement. Paul said when it comes to marriage that you have to be as though you have none. Now, what kind of sense is that? You just told me husbands love your wives the way Christ loves the church. Paul, you schizophrenic. It went two are to become one flesh. And your marriage is supposed to become one. So how am I supposed to be as though I have none? This is what Paul was saying, that your commitment to God is supposed to be greater. That your commitment to God is supposed to be greater. I believe this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it talks about that the husband will care for the things of the wife. The wife will care for the things of the husband. Here's the danger. When your care for one another is greater than your care for God. So Paul establishes the order. The order is my care for God is supposed to be greater than my care for my mate, so that my care for God shows me how to care for my mate. And then Paul says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. I told y'all last week, I'm still struggling with the fact that God rests final authority with me. That means my word becomes final word in the household. That's a struggle for me. And it's a struggle for me because society does not agree. And we're more marked by society than we're marked by the kingdom of God. Y'all with me? So why do you teach marriage? Well, families make communities. Communities make society. And here's a definition for society. Society is a group of interacting people who share a geographical region and a sense of common identity and a common culture. I'm going to say that again. It's being recorded, so if you don't get it all, you can listen to the recording later on. But society is a group of interacting people who share a geographical region, a sense of common identity, and a common culture. Well, as I was writing it out, I was coming to realize this sounds like culture. And so as I kept writing the definition, I found it is culture. So if marriages make families and families make communities and communities make society, then of the community there should be a particular culture. And so we're supposed to preach and teach on marriage. Because your marriage becomes reflective of the culture of the kingdom. That's why I want you to understand, marriage is not based on your feelings. It's not based on your opinions. It's based on me subjecting myself now to the king so that my marriage reflects the culture of the kingdom. Is this playing for you this morning? Listen, I apologize, but I don't apologize. God doesn't give you the way out that you think. He doesn't. Yes, you've got free will, but the reason why he's giving you free will is so that you would freely and willingly choose his way over your own. And every time you get in agreement with God's way, God starts taking care of everything else. I thought about it briefly this morning. There are people who you would like to live a better life. God is questioning, will you live his life? When I say a better life, a better house, a better car, you know, more money in the bank and all these things, while you're waiting for God to do some things, God's wondering, will you ever do what I've asked you to do? Well, will you submit to my reign, my government, my dominion, my authority? After all, I'm the one that got you born again. There are times you can forget that you're born again. You start drifting back to your old way of thinking, even though you're supposed to be a new man. One of the worst things in the world, in the government of God, in the kingdom of God, is stubborn men and women. I started to say men. I was headed there. I was going to say one of the worst things is stubborn men. And God stopped me in my spirit and said men and women. What is God saying? God is saying, whomever will exalt themselves above the knowledge of God is not submitted to the reign of the king at that point in time. When you're not submitted to the reign of the king, what you're saying is you are over God. Now, I know nobody thinks about that at the time you don't feel like doing God's word. Anybody here don't feel like doing God's word sometimes? Look at y'all. Y'all, see, you know, we got hidden cameras. Y'all must know we got hidden cameras up there. Listen. You understand what I'm saying? I got news for you. When you're in an argument with your husband or wife, come on, be honest. Do you feel like doing the word of God then? What God? What word? You're not thinking about it. Why? Because you're so highly developed in you and how you feel and how you think, the last thing you're thinking about is God's will on the matter. Does this sound about right? Usually you discover his will after you done blown everything up. And then you start thinking about, well, wait a minute. Am I right? You done thrown a hand grenade in the mess. Oh! Is that not right? You know, Friday night I was invited to teach for my friends in Uganda for their program that comes out of Boston. And I taught on kingdom faith. And one of the things I taught about kingdom faith is not just you believing God for what you want. But kingdom faith is you believing God, period. That if you're really in kingdom faith, then you're thanking God for all things. Bible says in all things give God thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. See, that's kingdom faith. So in your marriages, in your relationships, if you're really in kingdom faith, instead of you murmuring and complaining, you're actually giving God thanks in all things. See, you can't live what I'm talking about unless you're living in the unseen realm. You see, you can't do this being in the natural. You've got to be in the supernatural. You've got to be in that realm, in that dimension, in that unseen realm where the Spirit of God is dominating your life. That's what this is about. And the more I understand this, the more adamant I get about the truth, because the truth is greater than your feelings. Do you understand how important this is? When you're allowing your feelings to dominate, what you're telling God is that he can't. I know, you ain't think about that when y'all was fussing and cussing. Anyway, now, we were talking about the kingdom in contemporary society. So let's talk about the word contemporary for a moment. This word contemporary means current or belonging to the same period or referring to our present time. That's what the word contemporary means. And what the Lord showed me was contemporary is always the time that you're in at that time. So in the 1920s, the contemporary society for them was composed of certain things. The 1940s, contemporary society was composed of certain things. The 1970s, contemporary society was composed of certain things. Well, here we are in the 2000s, and guess what? It's still contemporary society. Every society is marked by certain philosophies or ideologies. But let me explain it to you this way. Today's society, in many ways, reflects yesterday's society. In other words, the society as a group of people generally doesn't change. Just attitudes in them. One of the things the Lord showed me on this was that youth today seemingly are more preoccupied with having girlfriends and boyfriends. Right? I mean, you could drive down the street. It's after school. It's 3:30. It's 3:45. And you'll see a young man and a young girl, and they lean against the wall, and they're doing the best they can to be as close as they can before they go home. Because his identification, her identification, is in one another. I'm talking about 15, 16, 17 years old. It's like the only thing we can think about is to get together with a member, preferably, of the opposite sex, and that relationship now becomes our identity. So today's youth culture, that's where their mindset is. And some young men, they call it smashing them now. Some young men, they're looking to smash as many sisters as they can smash. Because that's their identity. There's a young lady, she's looking for somebody to tell her that he loves her, and he's 15 and she's 14, and she's not hearing "I love you" at home. So what does she think? When dude at 15 says "I love you," she feels as though, ah. And today, in this culture, they've raised sexuality to such a high degree that now it's not the brother looking to smash the girl, it's the girl looking to smash the brother. Does that sound about right? So what happens is the aim is to become as close as two people can be without being married. Oh, is that different than 1920? No. The reality is it was done in the 1920s, but in the 1920s, you hardly knew about it. In the 1920s, it was taboo to have sex outside of marriage. If a girl was found to have sex outside of marriage, she was immediately labeled as a whore. Let's tell it like it is. When you start removing certain labels, you start allowing certain lifestyles, and then the lifestyles become normal. And so today's society, what is the aim of many young people? The aim of many young people is to find the female that they can get with, the male that they can get with, and become as close to marriage as possible without the commitment. Sex becomes the fitting interaction of two people in contemporary society who profess to have love for one another without commitment for marriage. Talking about culture. Is this too much for y'all? Y'all all right? I'm talking about culture. Why should you be telling your young daughters and young sons to keep their bodies to themselves? It's because the enemy wants to drive them into a culture that's contrary to the culture of the kingdom. One of the things the Lord said to me late last night, this is real weird, late last night he said, when you don't have a passion for reaching young people with the truth, the young people will live the lie automatically. Because they don't have a measurement. And here we're supposed to be the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom. We're supposed to be the ones reaching them. But wait a minute, how are we going to reach them and our marriage is all jacked up? They look at you and they look at your marriage and say, ain't nothing going on there. Who are they to talk to me about Jesus? They act like they need Jesus themselves. Are you receiving this morning? Another aspect of contemporary society began in the late 60s and 70s, fueled by rock music, alcohol, drugs. Some of y'all remember this. And a desire for peace amidst the Vietnam War. And if you remember, certain slogans came out like this: make love, not war. And here's another thing: free love. So what was hidden and taboo started coming to the forefront of society, and so what was previously considered abnormal became normal. You could watch television and you know, you watch them at Woodstock and they're popping acid and smoking weed and everybody's dancing around and getting drunk and all these kinds of things. So that which you used to do in the comfort of your home and you used to do in secret has now become public. Is this making sense to you today? With this came another mark of contemporary society. Remember when the news reports where it talked about women and the women's liberation movement? Do you remember one of their slogans? I do. I must have been about 14 or 15, but my mind was blown when I heard it. They said, ban the bra. Oh, yeah, I was young. I was impressionable. I saw the news report, and it was like, what? And they banned the bra, and they would bare their chest. What was they looking for? They were looking for, women were looking for a sense of freedom. Their mindset that society had constricted them, so they wanted to come out of the constraint. So one of the physical impressions of being able to come out of the constraint was banning the bra, let it all hang out. I must be older than all of y'all. Y'all look like, I don't know anything about what he's talking about. Anybody remember that? Yeah, I was probably about 14, 15, starting to smoke weed myself and whatnot. So when it came on the news, I was like, whoa. What makes this important to us today? What makes it important to us today is we're talking about society, contemporary society. How did we get here where we are from where we started? Well, where did we start? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. That's where you started. The problem is we didn't know where we started at. Any society that doesn't know its history is unable to handle the challenges of today and to go into their divine destiny. If your sense of history is only with American history, you don't know your real history yet. Your real history goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. He says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That's where my history starts. Everything else from there within is incidental and are marks on society. But my real history starts with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And you're talking to a brother who studied African history and anthropology. I can tell you about the Songhai Empire. I can tell you about the Berbers. I can tell you about the Moors and whites' conquest in Africa by coming down out of the Moorish mountains and making us slaves and bringing us to the U.S. But I got news for you. That's not where my real history starts. That's where the history of this American society started for the black race. But my history goes so much further back than that. It goes back beyond slavery. It goes back to the beginning. Is this important to you this morning? So if I'm going to understand the culture, I got to understand my true history. My true history starts with God. And what God wants is for me to take that sense of culture and bring it into my marriage. In other words, he wants two people who are sufficiently independent of one another to be so committed to him that they get their identity back. And so he takes two whole people and he joins them together as one. Well, here's where our fight is. When you're not whole, You're trying to make the other person complete you. It's a good note. I want you to write it down. When you're not whole, you're trying to make the other person complete you. But if you're whole, if you're complete, then you don't need the other person to complete you. That's why it becomes very important to know who you are. Not based on your opinions and your ideas. I got to know who I am under God. What's my purpose? What am I here for? What has God called me to do? Who has he called me to be? Well, what is God's plan for my life? And then you have to get so consumed in the truth that the truth supersedes every lie that comes out against it. Is this right? Oh, no. No, okay. I forgot. This watch, I didn't turn back. I looked at it. Ooh, we in trouble? All right. Well, we are in trouble, but praise God, not as much trouble as I thought. All right. Okay, another thing we have to look at. Marriage for many became the ideal. And yet divorce ultimately became the reality. So many of us got married off of an ideal. Oh, let's get married. And then reality set in. And with that reality, ultimately, came divorce. I'm not going to ask you to do a show of hands, but many of us have been married before. Am I not right about it? And whatever that marriage was, when you went into it, when you went into that first marriage, whatever it was, or second or whatever, praise God, I hope you're finished getting married now. But when you went into it, wasn't that first marriage ideal? You thought, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to live the rest of our lives together. This is the one. Oh. You swore by it. You went into it for it to work, did you not? And some people, if you would ask them about that marriage, they would say, I did everything I knew how to do. And it didn't work. I got news for you. Only until you get the revelation of the kingdom, you find out you ain't know what to do. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you didn't know. Because you based your marriage on your feelings. You based your marriage on your emotions. You based your marriage on your opinions. You based your marriage on your attitudes. And nobody was sufficiently single enough. So you had two people, generally speaking, who were trying to find identity in one another. And it don't work. It wasn't meant to work. What was supposed to work was, I was supposed to find out who I am. And I was supposed to become whole and complete in who I am. So that I would never subject the other person, watch this, to my jealousies, my insecurities, my anxieties, my frustrations, my doubts, or my worries, and nor would they subject me to the same. Because when you're whole, when you're complete, your dependency on one another isn't for validation. Your dependency on one another is because you're coming into unity. In other words, you become unified, you become identified by a united purpose. That's not the way we get married. We get married believing that the other person is supposed to fulfill something that I need. So when the other person now is not giving you what you think you need, what are you ready to do? What did we do? Many of us, we quit. When you discover the kingdom of God, quit is no longer a part of your vocabulary. You get the point? Yeah, I know sometimes we think, boy, if I had it all to do over again, listen, you can't go back. And the devil will tell you you can, but you can't. Don't be running around creeping and making those old phone calls. Freddie's dead. It's over with. Mary Lou dead. Freddie dead. Praise God. That's right. And she's totally right. The sister shouldn't be calling the old boyfriend or the old husband. It's over with. It's done. The husbands shouldn't be calling the old girlfriend or the ex-wife. It's over with. It's done. Now let me tell you, if some of you got kids from a former marriage, if those kids are grown, act like it. It's over with. They grown, you grown, let them grow. Whatever goes on in life, you got to deal with it now. Remember me handing out those playing cards? Let me ask you something. What cards are you holding? Whatever the ones you're holding, that's it. Those are the cards you got to play now. You can't turn them in. The deal is done. You understand what I'm saying? You got to play the cards you got. You got to play them to win. And God, when he gave you the cards, already saw you a winner. Am I helping anybody this morning? Now, abnormality, all of a sudden, in contemporary society, started becoming normal. To the point where we were no longer challenging what was wrong. So what happens? Young girl, she's pregnant, and she comes home, and she's going to have a baby, and no disrespect to anybody, but we turn around and give her a shower. Do you know that's actually unbiblical? It really is. It's unbiblical. The Bible says when a new child is born, we're supposed to mourn. Let alone when it's a child and outside of marriage. Now, that don't mean you treat her bad, but you're supposed to treat her according to the order of the kingdom, which means you love on her and you help her to grow in the truth of the kingdom society that she's supposed to be a part of. But what do? Abnormal becomes normal, so we actually celebrate what's wrong. Y'all all right? You all right, Chris? So what happens? Sex before marriage becomes normal. Now, before I knew it was abnormal, you couldn't tell me I wasn't, you know, like, hey. I didn't know I was operating in an abnormality. I thought I was showing my manhood. Pop the collar, you know. I ain't figured out what to call the man yet. I'll get there. Okay. Praise God. Who let the dogs out? Now. Men were called dogs. And then we made it popular. That's the point I'm making. What was abnormal, we make normal, and you lose the sensitivity of the fact that it's abnormal, so now it becomes accepted. And so the song became, "Who Let the Dogs Out?" And nobody thought about the fact that what dog... nobody... Come on, y'all, run out. Nobody thought about the fact that dog meant that you was jumping in and out of everything you could get in. Are you hearing me? That's why don't come up to me talking about, hey, man, you my dog. And you got pastors running around, what's up, dog? And what would happen if I say, if I'm a dog, show me your bitch. That's a female dog. I ain't cussing. Help you understand something here. And so when you have this attitude, yeah, what's up, dog? What are you saying about your mate? You see? See, I couldn't remember the term, but you, amen. Jesus, figure. My home girl. Amen. 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 I remember one time being in the house, a bunch of girls in the house, they conspired to get me in trouble. They all put lipstick on, and they came over to my house to kiss me, knowing my parents would come in and whatnot. This is a true story. And so my next-door neighbor, Paul Galloway, Paul, if you're listening, but Paul Galloway, he told me, watch out, look out. I didn't even know why these sisters all of a sudden up on my porch wanting to come in the house. And it didn't dawn on me when they jumped on me, they all kissing me on my face, my cheek, and all of that there. I'm saying, Dad, I'm plotted. What in the world is this about? And about that time, my dad comes home. And Paul's supposed to be on the porch, on the lookout. And by the time he tells me, my dad's at the door. And so now I'm coming to the door. My dad's coming in. You know he got keys, right? My dad's coming in. I act like he don't have keys. He's trying to come in the house. The girl's in the house running out the back door. And my dad's trying to go this way, I go this way. My dad go this way, I go that way. My dad stand there, I stand there. He go there. He said, boy, move out of my way. And all these girls went running out the house, and my house was the last house next to the alley, so they could run out the house and down the alley off to the street. Here they come running, coming around Lena Street. And my dad goes back to the door. He's, Delphine, I see you. I see all y'all. I didn't know they was conspiring. She said she could tell. Yeah. Now here's my point. Your moral corruptness started way. I try to imagine, you know, how big were we? You know, as little kids, what did we really look like? Doing some of the things we did, going some of the places we went, doing stuff that was unimaginable. And yet to us, it was normal. You wasn't growing up as a young man if you didn't have a girlfriend. My friends, they used to have me write their love letters for them. Yeah, if you got a letter from Antonio or somebody, I wrote that letter. If you got a letter from Harry Deputy or somebody, I wrote those letters. I love you. The way your eyes sparkle in the night. When I see the smile on your face, it just brings so much joy to me. And then I would be listening to the 60s music, and I would be copying lyrics off the music and putting them in the letter. So I was Cyrano, was it Divergiat? So I was Cyrano. And so they would be saying to the girl what I wrote. The only time it hurt the most was when I was writing to a girl I wanted, but they. My point is, our concepts started way back then. Now, here's the challenge. You get born again, those concepts don't go away until you get your mind renewed. So it's only through the new birth that my old thinking changes. When the Lord was showing me all of this, what he was saying was we become victims of contemporary society, yet Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, be not conformed to this world. If you study that out in the Greek, it means be not fashioned after the orders of this world. So why is it we get born again, we get saved, but we don't realize the value of the kingdom we become a part of, and we still think like the world but never challenge our thinking? Now, I want this to apply to your marriage. In your marriage, you can't think like the world thought. When you think like the world thought in your marriage, you're allowing what's old to dominate what's supposed to be new. And so we take new wine and we put it into old wineskins. And yet we're trying to be refreshed, but our old thinking is robbing us. And so where you're called to love with the love of God, we can't, because our past dominates our present thinking. And so you start evaluating your marriage by your emotions. Anybody being helped today? You can go on and clap. Go on and clap. Praise God. Praise God. Go on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so you start living below the level that God is taking you. Yet the level God is taking you is higher than everything you've experienced in your natural life. So why am I allowing my natural life now to dictate to me what the spirit life has given me? The natural life is an enemy against God. So why rely on it now as an enemy? The natural man knows not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, I'm not natural anymore. I'm spiritual. So I'm supposed to know the things that are given to me of God, and I'm supposed to live according to those things and those things alone. My wife could leave today or tomorrow. Please understand how I mean this. Don't you go nowhere. She could leave today or tomorrow. The reality of the matter is I'm supposed to be whole now. Do you understand this? Now, if I'm sufficiently whole the way I'm supposed to be, she's supposed to come to a place where she has no need to leave. But if I'm incomplete and I'm inflicting on her my incompleteness, she won't wait to be able to get away from me. Are y'all hearing me? Where does selfishness and insecurity and anxiety come from? Incompleteness. Where does jealousy and worry come from? Incompleteness. If I don't understand that God planned me to be here from before the foundations of the world, I will function with others from an incompleteness. But if I understand that my being here was purposed from the very beginning, I can now rest. And I take that rest into my marriage, that nothing moves me. That if I'm in a situation, even in an argument, my mind will start thinking about the dominion of God, and I'll do everything I can to subject myself to his dominion so that my own flesh doesn't get dominion over me. Say society. That's what you are. You're not individuals trying to make it through life and evaluating people by how good they make you feel. If you want somebody to not make you feel good, your mate is the one that won't make you feel good. So if you're going to subject everything to your mate, you're already in trouble. You know, there's times I have these, I guess I'll call them, for me, minor successes. I call them minor because it's no big thing. But I may say something to my wife about something I did or something I saw, something I said, something I accomplished or whatever, and she won't jump up and down about it. You know, like, oh, great, good. And sometimes I'm looking for that. But what I found out was she actually expects me to do the things I do. So where they're exciting to me, they're not exciting to her because you all. Are you hearing me? So I'm looking for her to celebrate, but in her mind, what is there to celebrate? You're doing you. This is what you do. I don't expect anything less. Sometimes you're looking for your mate to respond to you the way you think they should. But they're actually responding to you based on how they are. If I try to make my mate respond to me the way I do, that I'm not allowing them to be who they are. Now I'm getting frustrated because they're not who I want them to be. But the truth of the matter is they are who they are. So I've got to be able to accept them regardless to them providing for me what I think I want them to be. Understanding that a part of their freedom is them being who they are. That's it. So that means I've got to be able to accept my mate in every aspect of her. And for men, the Word of God says that you're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. So why complain about what you know about?
Y'all understand what I'm saying?
If you know your wife or your husband is A, B, C, and D, whether you like it or not, that's who they are. So what happens is when you start understanding who they are, it ends the fight. You wind up left with nothing to complain about because your complaints was about who they were. But you complained because you were in denial of who they were. Stop denying who they are. Come into agreement with it and recognize you can't change them. And I promise you, if you want God to change your mate, you might as well get ready to change. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. Now get a picture of this, and I'm done. I didn't get to all I wanted to get to, but get a picture of this. You want God to change your mate.
God, you got to change him. Lord, if you don't change him, I don't know what I'm going to do.
I'm going to tell you what God does in heaven. He sits in heaven and he laughs. Because he knows as sure as you want him to change your husband or your wife, he's going to get to working on you. Now, how do you know he's going to get to working on you? Because they will not change no matter how much you pray. That's it. That's the telltale sign. Here you praying for them. They ain't changing. You're like, what in the world is going on? But God's working on you. Now, you can tell when he's working on you because the things that frustrated you about them start frustrating you less and less and less and less and less and less until you're no longer frustrated. All right, well, what's happening to you in the process? You're maturing and maturing and maturing and maturing. And all that time you thought you were grown, you start realizing you weren't grown at all. You won't have temper tantrums anymore. Well, I'm telling you, but the Holy Spirit will strip the fight right out of you. I came to realize something, and I put it on Facebook. Y'all can go look at it. What is discipleship? Discipleship is a leader helping people to no longer just be students. Discipleship is about giving you the information and giving you the training and charging you with the responsibility of growing the way God wants you to grow so that you as ambassadors will train other ambassadors on how to live this kingdom-driven life.
Amen.
That's why we come here. And so the reality is, in your marriage is a kingdom marriage. But for it to be the marriage that God has ordained, you've got to be able to subject yourself now to the reign of God so you can experience the life he's already given you. Now watch this. He gives you that life even if your mate's not living it. I got to say that again. He gives you that life even if your mate's not living it. See, it's very easy for me not to live what God wants me to live if my mate's not living it, because I can do like Adam and say, Lord, this woman's outgiving me. Y'all got it? Is the picture plain?
So you can say, Lord, this man you gave me. And God will say, what that got to do with it? Let me end by telling you what real love is.
Turn to turn to 1 Corinthians. Now watch this. I'm not going to do what you think I'm going to do. You know, this is the chapter everybody goes to when they want to talk about love. In our minds, love is the Cosby. Or Love Boat. Anybody remember Love Boat?
Yeah. That's
not what love is in my mind. Now, because life isn't that way, automatically love is a fantasy to us. So we live our lives chasing the fantasy.
So fantasy island.
It turns into Gilligan's Island. And we wish some might come rescue us. But all right. Says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. In other words, if you don't have real love, you're just making a bunch of noise. Every I love you that is not genuine is just noise. I want you to get this in your spirit. Man, you got to tell your daughters, don't be impressed when he say, I love you. Stand back, watch, observe, see if he's just making noise or not. Now watch this. If he's not born again, he can't be doing anything but making noise. He done taken you to dinner. He done showed up with the flowers. He dressed all sharp. Violet signed up hoopty. And he pulls up to the house. And he beats the horn.
Please.
That's my point. That's the first no-no. He already told you he's making noise. He pulls up to the house. He beeping the horn. And if you don't come fast enough, he's beeping the horn more. And no consideration for your mom, your dad, or the neighbors in the community. Make it noise. I had a brother. This is a true story. Last year he told me. Now, he born again, but he's learning how to live. Came out, being incarcerated some years ago. He's at the house, and some guy comes for his daughter. Pulls up. And he's beeping the horn. He said, I forget his daughter's name. Who's that? Well, he came to pick me up. And the guy's out there beeping the horn. He takes his gun.
He goes out there. And he waves it around. He said, this is where you want to come see my daughter? You trying to beat something else? The guy looks. Boom.
Call back, man. Your dad's crazy.
Now, what was the dad saying? You don't come to my house beeping a horn for my daughter. You come with some respect. You knock on the door.
So he's making noise. Now, here's my point. Same thing with dude pulls up, and the windows are down, and the music, you know, that kind of stuff.
I heard a song the other day, guy talking about he got his bulletproof vest on, and that's why this and that and that and this, and the first song came in my head. You don't wrote a song about having a bulletproof vest on, but the vest don't stop a bullet to the head. That's the kind of difference that's out.
as in how ignorance is done. And so that again, which is abnormal, becomes normal.
Uh-huh.
He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That bothers me. That bothers me. Verse 3. He says, and have not charity. That word charity is love. He said you could be gifted, but even in being gifted, you ain't nothing. Can you picture that? Now this is God talking. God said you can be prophetic, you can be flowing in gifts, but if you don't have love, you ain't anything. Well, wait a minute, God. I thought I could flow in gifts because you're using me. He said, yeah, I'm the one using you, but you ain't nothing. We don't talk about this in church. We believe that the man's being prophetic and laying hands on folks and they falling out in the spirit and all that there, it means that person something. I got news for you. If I don't love her, I'm nothing.
Right.
If I don't love y'all, I'm nothing. And yet God will use me, give me, get you delivered, and I make myself a castaway. You see the picture of this? So what kind of love are we talking about? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Y'all know the rest of verse chapter 13. Galatians chapter 5. What kind of love are we talking about? Hallelujah. And I'm learning that we dare not say we can't do this, Larry. Love is us.
Oh, boy, that's on
your
t-shirt.
Love is us. Yeah. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. I got to do verse 19 because he just showed me something in there. Watch this. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what do all those things have in common? What they have in common is there's no love. I never saw that before, but just now. But what they all have in common is I can murder you because I don't love you. I can revile. I can commit adultery because I don't love you. I've heard people say, well, I love her. Matter of fact, what's that girl's name? Ayala, whatever her name is. Ayana. I don't know that. Yeah, there's the one with the tongues name. But, you know, she's supposed to be a spiritual counselor. Van Zandt. I was told that she was on TV the other day counseling a pastor who's a pastor for 20 years, I'm sorry, pastor for whatever number of years, but he was having an adulterous relationship with the women in the church over 20 times. Outside and inside the church. When I thought about, I got this creepy thing. This same pastor was serving communion. It creeped me out because the story didn't say anything about that. I just started thinking about the role of a pastor. And here the pastor serving communion, and he's supposed to judge himself first.
Uh-huh.
Y'all got to see where I'm going?
Right.
Yeah. That unless you judge yourself first, there'd be many weakly and sickly among you and die.
Right.
So here's a pastor who is
people got delivered, but then how many people picked up the same spirit?
Yeah, right.
You see? What happens is, here, now he's not the only one. I have to name names. With women and with boys. And yet they were preachers in front of people, responsible for leading you to the truth, and they themselves corrupt. And like Debbie just said, they're laying hands on folks. Say culture. I'm trying to tell you maybe two or three things at one time this morning. First is, your marriage is not subject to your opinions or your feelings. Your marriage is subject to the rule, the reign, the dominion of God. That means I have to subject all that I am to Him. If I don't subject all that I am to Him, then this don't work. If I try to work this based on my opinions and my feelings, anytime she upsets me, then I'll go the other extreme, which shows I'm so far away from God. She's got to be able to upset me. She's got to be able to upset me. But I don't lose my connection. She's got to be able to not fulfill my desire, because I'm already fulfilled. Her life with me is supposed to be one of peace, because she's already fulfilled. So that every knucklehead thing I do doesn't make her lose her mind. Y'all get that? I hear God saying, you've been in more trouble than y'all know. Y'all miss the vitality of the relationship you've given, because you wind up looking at all the wrong things. So what kind of love is Paul talking about? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now notice this. The fruit of the Spirit, the very beginning, are the first three elements of the kingdom. So he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now here's the point. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, guess what we live in? Love, joy, peace, long. You get out of the Spirit what you live in. The flesh. Envy, strife, division. If I'm in the Spirit, then I'm living in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What is long-suffering? The ability to endure long under pressure while nobody's doing what I want them to do. I tell you, I'm a millionaire a couple of times over if I ain't had to put up with other people. Y'all understand what I'm saying? All right, so now, what is this love? All right, write this word down. A G A P What does that spell, Emmanuel? Agape.
Uh-oh. You mean if I'm in the Spirit,
then I have the same love God has. I have agape love. I have unconditional love. So if I have unconditional love, your inconsistency in pleasing me doesn't move me nearly as much as it would move me if I didn't love you unconditionally. Say, well, who has this quality of love? Surely only God could have this quality of love. All right, last scripture for today. Romans chapter 5. You get anything out of this today? You get anything out of this today? All right, single people should be eating this up.
I am.
Amen. Romans chapter 5. And married folks should be eating this up.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5. Nope. Verse 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, where? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, the devil manipulates your flesh to make you believe love's not there. But if you're born again, love came in when Jesus came in.
Yeah.
I want to dance and run around the church, but I'm more dignified than that. Love came in.
Glory to God.
When Jesus came in. So I have a capacity to love that I haven't even tapped into yet, because I've been more focused on how you make me feel than me being complete in Him. I'm telling you, God strips us of all the excuses. Right. I tell my wife, now that she's left the room, that there are two kinds of successes. There's success that is the result of us being in agreement, going in the same direction. Or there's success that's hard-fought success because of the rebellion in the process. See, if you're pulling against God's order, and I'm staying with the order of God, then I'm going to walk in the success that God has ordained. But let's not make it hard-fought success. Let's do it in agreement. The only way to do it in agreement is all parties have to subject themselves to the sovereignty of the King. That means right in the middle of an argument, you got to catch yourself.
Thank you, Lord.
You got to, and I've learned how to do this. I've learned how to judge myself right in the midst of the situation. And because I'm judging myself, I can tell when I'm out of the order of God and in the flesh. So I, on purpose, resubmit myself to the order of God, because in being submitted to the order of God, that's the only thing God honors. So if I'm fighting for my opinion to be right, sometimes you're right, but the fight makes you wrong even though you're right. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes you'll be arguing, and in your, matter of fact, let me say it this way. Sometimes you'll be arguing, and in your mind you're right. But your attitude about it makes you wrong, even if you're right. So that's male to female, female to male. We're well over our time. I'm using the excuse that nobody knows what time it really is.
Amen. Have you been blessed today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory, 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 glory. So don't ever tell me you can't have the marriage that God has ordained. Because now that you know, it's not really dependent upon the other part.
But it's only dependent upon you.
Amen.
You and God make a majority.
Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And all the single ladies in the house.
Y'all got to bring your boyfriend to me. We're going to find out whether they're clanging and making noise.
For
you single women in the house, you got to bring all the men to me. So we're going to find out whether they're boys making noise.
Does this sound like society?
Yeah, this is what kingdom culture is.
That's why I don't come to preach, to perform.
Yep, bring your men, all of us fellows, we're going to check them out.
We're going to sit them in a circle. We're going to make Larry chairman of the board. Pastor chair will be the final decider. So the brother doesn't pass the board of elders.
You might as well keep on looking.
But that's all right. You single man? Don't be bringing her up in here.
Because she looks like a Coke bottle. You think she's the right one?
She might look the way you want her to look, tall, short, fat, skinny, don't matter. She might look the way you want her to look, but she might just be making noise. So we got to know the difference. Because we're building a society. We're building a coast. And our older women, will not be intimidated by the younger women. But instead, our older ones will take the younger ones and show them how to be lovers of their husbands and keepers of their house. Say kingdom.
Kingdom.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I keep promising we're going to get to these love signs. I guess that'll be next week. Amen. Praise God. So I got to learn to say, if the Lord will. Amen. Has this been good for you this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of you, God has given you a second chance, maybe even a third chance. I ain't going to say you're going to get a fourth. So you make this one work. Praise God. You make this one work. Hallelujah. You have the ability. Take the responsibility now. Responsibility means able to respond properly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You catch yourself in the flesh, rescue yourself. Get back in the spirit. That's where real love is. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you what, God will honor you. Yeah, he will. He'll honor you. He'll bring such peace to you because you submitted to his reign again. Even in the midst of being in the flesh, you judge yourself. You submit yourself to his reign. He'll turn around and honor you with peace. Hallelujah. 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 You might have thought your marriage was headed to failure. I got news for you. God just set you up for the greatest success you'll ever experience in your marriage. You might have judged it, ready to quit. God say, no, this is just the beginning. Well, what you had, you created. Now he's saying, let him create what he ordained. You'll find that's going to be the difference in your marriage. Now, it don't happen overnight. It takes a long time to chart a big ship. But if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to be the rudder, that thing will change, turn in the midst of the ocean. And when you were on a destination to destruction, God will put you on a destination to paradise. I know it to be so. It's all in my bones. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is a teacher and that you lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you, Father, that the life you've purposed for us is in you. We cannot live that quality of life outside of you. And so, Father, we thank you for loving us so much to take the time to teach us. Now, Father, the words that I've spoken, Lord, are spirit and life, even as your son Jesus' words are spirit and life. Father, cause the life of these words to take life in each and every one of us. That we'll find, Lord God, that as we rest in you, what you've purposed manifests itself through us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to do something next Sunday afternoon, next Sunday evening. No, I'll wait. But what was you just thinking? Okay. Yeah, it's time for us to come together in a fellowship, but I've got to make sure my timing is right for all of us, because next weekend is a busy weekend. We have the conference on Saturday, 9 to 5, and we're expecting everybody to be there. And if next Saturday is like this morning, I think all that you think you know about the kingdom, God's going to take you to new levels, to new dimensions of understanding. And yet, everywhere he takes you is also an increase in the level of your responsibility, but also an increase in the level of your favor. And so next Saturday, 800 West Almy Avenue, yes. 800 West Almy Avenue. Doors open at 8:30 or 8. Yeah, I don't have one in front of me. 8 o'clock or 8:30, the doors open. 8 o'clock. All right, doors open at 8 o'clock. And we'll be there from 9 to 5 or as much as 9 to 5 as the Lord is moving by his spirit. You all who have been embracing the revelation of the kingdom, you are all the servant leaders. You're the ones God is going to use to help other people come to understand the kingdom. I want to encourage you to invite somebody, even if you got to pay for it, but invite them. Help somebody else discover the truth of the kingdom. And of course, there's a continental breakfast, and then with the continental breakfast, there's the catered lunch, and then there's the book, Rediscovering the Kingdom. I was reading that book last night. Hadn't read it in a while. I was reading it last night. Man, my eyes were just like, oh, my goodness. The devil has slipped the church a Mickey. The church has been asleep, not knowing who they are. And then boasting to the world as though they know. So next week is strategic meeting. I want you to pray for it, intercede for the meeting and for the attendance. and scream it out. that we should be at 800 West Omni Avenue. I've got some more flyers for some of you that need flyers because we want you to give them out. But do this for me. Everybody on your email list, I didn't think about this earlier on. I should be telling you to do what I do. Everybody on your email list, email them. Send them a personal letter beseeching them in the same way that Paul beseeched the church to be reconciled to God. You beseech them to be a part of this meeting. All you got to do is take the flyer, read the flyer, write on your email what's in the flyer, and then send it to them. Tell them to come be your guest. Tell them to come be your guest. Tell them I'll pay for it. And don't worry about where you're going to get the money cut from. But tell them you'll pay for it and invite them to be your guest. There it is. As you seek his kingdom, God will provide for you. Tell them to come be your guest. All right? Yes. Yes. Okay. Jesus, right there in the hospital, Lord God. Bring healing to her body. Father, we stand in proxy for her, Lord God. Lord, that you would cause a creative miracle, Father, that whatever is taking place in her body, whatever the condition, Father, bring the reversal now in the name of Jesus. And let it be a living testimony. We trust you for it, God. We petition you for it, God. Let your will be made manifest in her physical body. Bring healing, Lord God. And Father, for any infirmities, any afflictions, any sicknesses, diseases represented in this building, even right now, Lord God, bring healing, bring deliverance, bring wholeness, manifest your power, manifest your glory, Lord God, that everyone would be every whit whole in the name of Jesus. Father, for where your kingdom is preached, healing is made available. Father, we thank you for the anointing that is on Tony and Heike, Lord God, to bring the word of truth and to bring the word of power, to bring healing and deliverance everywhere they go. And so direct their steps. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. 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 Those of you listening by radio and both radio programs, Spreaker and Blog Talk, God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. And as always, I like to end every broadcast with Satan is defeated. Darkness is dispelled because Jesus is Lord. God bless you. Mm-hmm.